It's good to be able to jump back into the Advent scene. I know that David and Tartan kicked off Advent. Kind of a look back in the Hebrew scriptures at the foretelling of Christ. I believe David covered Jesus as the Lamb of God, going back to Exodus and then looking forward from there. And then I believe Tartan covered Jesus as the light of the world, the one who was God before he ever showed up, as we sing about today. And this morning I want to finish this off, almost. I guess we finish it off on Christmas Eve. One more candle to light, the great big one that goes in the middle. I want to talk this morning about Jesus as the King. Now, when you look at your manger scene, it's okay. It's totally okay. We've all been there. You look around your manger scene, and there's one set of characters that's a little more mysterious than the others. I mean, Mary we know, Joseph we know, shepherds we know. All the angels don't fit in your manger scene. So you generally have one representative angel that covers them all, unless you've got, like, you know, a 10,000-piece manger scene. But these wise men, they're the mysterious ones. Who are they? Where'd they come from? All of that, and they're generally... You can pick them out. They're better dressed than everybody else, and they generally have on funny hats and a camel. And it's just, these guys fascinate me, and we know they brought the three gifts, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't really know that there were three, but that's all that fits, and that's how the songs go. And what are you going to do, right? And I know that where our manger scene sits, there's always this one particular wise man that catches my attention, because he's down on one knee and he's got his hand out just kind of like this, and he's got this box in his hand, like one hand, and I'm always thinking to myself, you know, I hope that's the myrrh or frankincense guy, because that's just not a lot of gold, you know? And so, but then there's this camel, and it's got these huge boxes on the side. I'm assuming one of them's probably got food in it and lunch, and the other one's probably full of gifts, and it's just these guys who are lavishly dressed with this lavish convoy going with them that are just like the mystery guys. And these are the ones who came looking for a king. Why they came, what they came to do, why they went to such great lengths, 700, 800 miles they traveled. Karsten and I drove 900 miles for Thanksgiving. And, man, that's just brutal. I don't like that like I used to like that. And, of course, John Choate's probably over here laughing at me. He just walked 2,000 miles over the summer, so whatever. But, this huge trip they're making is about a king, not just a king, the king. And it still leaves us scratching our head a bit because, frankly, we don't deal with kings a lot. As a matter of fact, I'm curious, how many of you ever lived in a country with a king? One, two, three. Aiden doesn't know.
Technically, it was a quickie.
But it was a quickie place with a queen. Okay, king. Okay, so this is it. Just there's so few of us have ever lived somewhere with an actual king, right? Someone you didn't vote for, right? We don't know how that works, and so here comes these guys looking for something that we're not that familiar with. Every image maybe we got from a book or a TV show, right? And they come looking for someone born a king, and okay, I guess that makes sense if your dad was a king, but we in this story, right? Is it in his blood? How does this work? Did he come to take over? That sometimes happens in the books, right? And so we get today this kind of this big picture historical perspective of this one who's born a king, the one we sing about. This is Christ the King. What child is this? It's Christ the King. This big picture perspective of the King. But we get this small picture perspective of unto us a child is born, right? It does no good to talk about Jesus being king if our own hearts aren't thinking about things like submission and surrender and worship, right? He's your king. And so we look today at one of the most famous prophecies, if you will, maybe made famous by Handel's Messiah, which is interesting because Handel's Messiah was written for Easter. and we hear it at Christmas time. Go figure, we hijacked it. He's probably not complaining. But Isaiah 9, and we sing the Hallelujah chorus, and everybody stands up, right? And it's a beautiful moment from that Tartan read to us. And we do this, I always do this quick mountain range reference, because that's really what prophecy is for us. And this is one of those mountain range moments. This is on the road to Kennecott in Alaska, and we just stopped and looked at this mountain range. And the crazy thing about these mountain ranges, you just look and say, oh, look, mountains. And my friend pointed out to me and said, well, if you look at this mountain peak and you look at this peak right here, he said, those peaks are probably 150, 200 miles apart, right? They just look like a couple of mountains sitting there hanging out together. But, you know, if you could take a car to the top and you had to build a bridge to the other mountain peak, you know, that's halfway or more to San Antonio. And you're just looking. Yeah, right. And then he said, this one over here, even more so. You look like you're just looking at some mountains sitting next to each other, and it's hundreds of miles. And oftentimes, that's the way it is with prophecy. The prophecy comes, and it looks like it's just all right there. And then there's maybe some miles between the peaks. And so Israel is in a place of gloom. I don't know if you use that in a sentence on a regular basis, but it starts chapter 9, verse 1. There will be no more gloom. Israel is in a place of gloom. Israel has brought this on themselves. They have become idol worshipers. They have become like the nations around them. And Isaiah has told them, look, you've reached a point where there's really not much you can do. But they're calling in the sorcerers and the palm readers, and they're bringing in prophets who tell them what they want to hear, because really, who wants a prophet to tell you what you're doing wrong? And these prophets come in and tell them everything they want to hear. And here's Isaiah, who God has already said they may not listen. And he's telling them judgment's coming. And it's just right here. It's at the door. The Assyrians are on the way. It's happening. But there's hope. You people who are living in darkness, you've seen a great light, and a light is shining. And you've multiplied the nation and increased its joy. He said it'll be like the joy that happens when there's a huge harvest, right? And we're bringing in this harvest, and it's just a good year, and everybody's just happy. Or when soldiers win the battle, and they go in, and they're dividing up the plunder. He says it's that kind of joy, that kind of joy. He says, for the rod of the oppressor will be broken as in the day of Midian. He points back to one of the great victories in the history of Israel, and that is the victory of Gideon over Midian, which is the one you can always remember because it rhymes. And it's just like a few little handful of soldiers that just God just says, we're going to wipe these people out. Just like that. Every boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood, into the fire it goes. Why this hope? What's God going to do to give that kind of hope to a people in a place of anguish and gloom? Those are strong words, a place of darkness. What's going to happen? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Are you singing it in your head right now? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And the throne of David, that's a promise, right? He made to David, and he's bringing that back up again. Over his kingdom to establish and uphold us with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And you say, wow, that sounds like a lot for one set of shoulders to bear. And he says, no, it won't be too much, because I'm giving my son, and he's going to be the king. So there's gloom, it's darkness, it's destruction, but a light is coming. And it's injustice now, but justice is coming. There's no peace now, but peace is coming. And you can't look to your government for any sort of hope and help, but it's coming. Imagine that, a prophecy of a government that works. Incredible. And its increase and its peace will be no end. In other words, it's just going to get better, right? It's just going to get better and better. Now, how do you know this is going to happen? how do you know this is going to happen? Well, lots of ways to answer this, but I can tell you why it's going to happen, because of this little line tarred in red. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God's passion will make this happen. God's energy for his people, God's delight and power for his people will make sure that this happens. This isn't just Isaiah throwing out some, boy, wouldn't it be cool if, wouldn't it be nice? No, this is the zeal of God. It's going to make this happen. So when these men show up in Matthew, right, these magi, these wise men, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the kingdom, behold, wise men from the east, that's fairly vague, just, you know, that way. That way? Is that east? Yes. That direction came to Jerusalem, which would make sense, right? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So you picture this caravan. They've come to Jerusalem. Where else would you come to look for the king of Jews? But in Jerusalem, right? And it says, if you have a Bible translation that puts it this way, it says they came saying, it's this thing where it's like they're going around Jerusalem and they're asking, hey, where's the one born king of the Jews? Hey, knock, knock, knock. Hey, do you guys know where the king of the Jews has been born? Hey, hey. It's like they're going around the town looking. And so can you imagine the buzz that this is creating? Hey, did they knock on your door? Did you see that caravan? Did you see the rich dudes in the funny hats? Do you see them? They ain't from these parts. They're from the east, right? If it was us, you know, them was Yankees walking around here. Did you see them? They talked different. They looked different. They're wondering where the king of the Jews is. How do you know they were kings? We've already written Christmas songs about them. What's a Christmas? I don't know. Right? But they're looking for the king of the Jews. Where is he? We followed a star, and we could make speculation about this. Maybe these guys are leftovers 400 years after the group Daniel was a part of. And maybe they were reading that, and maybe they had figured out kind of the timing. Maybe God came to them in a dream. He's not above that. He does it right here in this very passage. Maybe an angel came. We don't know, but somehow they were roused to get up and take off. Gentiles. Looking for somebody else's king. Is that amazing? Why not just a group of Jews saying, where's our king? No, it took outsiders from far away to come in. It's almost as if God hides some things from the proud and reveals them to the humble, isn't it? Is that a Bible verse? I think it is. Yeah, shepherds and dudes from the east. They're walking around looking. And of course, Herod hears about it because Herod hears about everything. And when Herod gets troubled, the whole town gets troubled. Everybody's troubled. And he gets everybody together and says, hey, where's this guy going to be born? And they know, Bethlehem. And maybe the sun's up. Maybe they can't see the star, but the prophecy comes. It's in Bethlehem, from you shall come a ruler. Herod tells them, when did this start happening? He's doing the math. Okay, you guys go to Bethlehem. Go on ahead. I'll follow you later. When you've found him, the star comes out, leads them to Bethlehem. And guess what happened? It rests over the place where Jesus was. And when they saw it, they rejoiced. Listen to this line. Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Which I think literally says they rejoiced with rejoicing joy greatly. Joy. Just the sentences your English teacher would fail you for. This is one of those sentences. We were happy, happy, joyful, happy, happy, joyful, great, happy. They were freaking out, happy to finally, at the end of 750 miles, to find the king. They see the child with Mary. They fall down and worship him. Now, at this point, Jesus is probably not in a manger. He's probably a little bigger. I'm just curious, looking around. You probably had visitors maybe when your kids were little. Anybody come in and worship your kid? That's got to be strange. right? I mean, they probably brought gifts. This? Hold on. I've got a camel loaded some presents for your kids, right? You just register on Amazon, I guess. I don't know. It's just, you're worshiping my kid. But they know. They know. And God gives them a dream and says, don't go back to Herod. Go around. Take the bypass. So they take the Grand Parkway around Jerusalem, and they go back. They flee to get away from Herod. Don't you just think it's amazing? Gentiles from far away. Now, look, we all love to think that we would have been different because we've got our Hebrew scriptures, and we have our prophecies, and we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and we have all this, and we like to think we would be the ones that go, oh, King of the Jews, I'm joining you, wise men. I don't know if we would have or not, but I love how God does this. And later on, this little child will grow up, and he will be preceded by his cousin John. And there will be this repeated line, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The king is ready to do his king thing. And so this mountain range passed to a people in darkness and gloom. The next mountain range comes up, and the child is born, and he is worshipped. The next mountain range comes up, and we read things like 1 Corinthians 15. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So in other words, he's going to take this yoke of government, and he's just going to destroy anything that's going to interfere with this government. The enemy's gone, death gone, all of it gone. And then you travel forward to Revelation 7. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne. The throne. Who sits on a throne? A king sits on a throne. And they're crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Go back 2 weeks to David's message. The Lamb, we're worshiping the Lamb. Amen, praise and glory. They just go on and on and on. In Revelation 21, it happens again. All the kings are bowing down. A government that will finally work. And it will work not because, right, it's in the hands of people who love darkness more than light. It's on the shoulders of King Jesus, right? And he will not show up. And he will not enter into debates and figure out how he can play to the media. Jesus will not show up and try to figure out how can I get the evangelicals on my side, right? None of that. He's just going to show up and be king, right? And there won't be any of the junk we argue about. He'll just take over. And we will love him for it, right? And his courts will be perfectly just. There will always be justice done. You look at Isaiah, he says, the poor will receive justice. The people who were always trampled on will receive justice, right? No taxes, no deficits, no bailouts, no nothing. So there's obviously another mountain range to come, right? So let's get back to the big picture. The big picture is this. Okay, our hope for the future cannot go any higher than Jesus. He's the king. He's it, right? And when our ultimate hope goes any lower, then our joy goes down. And we just find ourselves in the muck and mire of life, arguing with this, arguing about that. And we find our joy being stolen, and we find our peace being given away. And just kind of the bigger picture is this. Just don't let your hope come down. Don't let your joy come down. If your hope goes even higher, then it's in the wrong place. If your hope comes down, it's in the wrong place. Because all authority is Jesus. And this is going to happen. Why? Because the zeal of God says it will. And when God's zeal is set on something, right? You know people who are zealous, right? I was talking to Kennedy in Kenya one time, and his wife was there. I said, Linster, tell me about your husband's strengths and weaknesses. Oh, he does not know when to stop. He just keeps going and going, and he'll work on something until he fixes it. I'll tell him to quit, and he'll say, no, just one more try, and he'll do it until he gets it done, right? Something about diligence and stick-to-itiveness. What if God's zeal is set on something, right? His zeal is going to accomplish this. So the goal is that if this is where the story's going, we want to make sure that our story lines up with his story and that our hopes for the future chapters don't rise and fall with this world's hopes and joys, because it would be great if we got to the end of the story and our chapters lined up, right? That's the big picture. The small picture is being like the wise men and seeking and finding and worshiping and seeking and finding and worshiping and the promises that come to us. He will be found by those who seek them when they seek them with their whole heart. If you seek me, you will find me. The promise given over and over. And then we submit to him because he's the king. And we worship him. And we seek him. And we submit and we worship. And on we go. Tartan talked back on the International Day of Prayer of the Persecuted Church. He looked at the Beatitudes and he talked about what it's like to live in a kingdom where Jesus is king. And when we submit to him now and we seek him now and we worship him now. And he led about things like being poor in spirit and mourning and meek and hungering and thirsting for righteousness and merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers. That's the exact opposite of mockery and scorn and thirst for power. All the opposites of that. That's life in submission to a king who came in weakness, right? Who at this moment, it can be written about him in Romans 11, from him, through him, to him, are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. Who about is written in Colossians, he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. That's our king. That's our king. They traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles to seek, to find, to worship. Now it's turned around, and we travel to wherever God leads because we found the king, and the king's found us. And we go to our neighborhoods, we go to the nations to tell that we have found a treasure greater than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We have found the king and his kingdom. I wonder this morning if you're feeling the gloom and the darkness that this world puts on you. And Christmas is not exempt. The world doesn't say, okay, we'll take a break. Right? My heart doesn't take a break. I need a king. And so I wonder if this can just be one of the days. This probably hasn't happening as you sing this morning, but just where you just lift up your eyes and you say, you're our hope and you're my hope. You're our treasure. You're my treasure. That's why we sing together. That's why we don't make it pitch black in here when we sing. Because you need to know there's somebody next to you and they're singing and it's us. I just went to Tennessee. It's us-ins, right? Singing together, or we-ins, depending on who you're talking to. It's us. And so we are people with joy, and we have seen a great light, and we have found a treasure, because individually we found the treasure. Will you pray with me? Lord, Christmas is so good, so, so good. What child is this? Oh, we want to tell. We want to go out and answer that question. I'll tell you what child is this. This is the King of Kings whose salvation brings. Loving hearts enthrone him. Lord Jesus, would you be enthroned in our lives? Would you be enthroned in our lives so that our faces would be bright and shining? lift us out of the muck and the mire that we find ourselves in. Lift us up to hope and to joy, because this baby has defeated death. Who can imagine that? Who can imagine that? But it's the Son of God. Child is born, yes. A son is given, oh yeah. So Lord, it's during times like this where you reveal to us that we have other kings. It's times like this when we realize our hopes have been rested somewhere else. It's times like this when we realize our greatest joys have been misplaced. It's times like this, Lord, when we get to fix our eyes back on Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. I pray, God, that this last song we sing would come from a place of surrender and seeking and joy and worship and hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.